for us, the fact that he raised from the dead, our sins are forgiven, and we can have assurance of that. And that is the good news. That's the good news we preach. It's the good news we believe. It's why we can take a breath. Every breath we take, and we take it because we have a risen Savior. I was talking to Marcia today, and it's so good to see you again. And she has been in such pain and suffering so much, but yet the confidence and hope she has because Christ is raised from the dead, that this life is not all there is. When you were going through your hardship of your kidney failing and you needed a new kidney, and it seemed to be for years that you suffered, Liz, that it was the hope of the resurrection that we win. The New Testament is written with the risen Savior in mind, that everyone who would trust in him for the forgiveness of sins could have confidence. Your sins, all of them, are forgiven. Past, present, and future. That Christ took them upon himself, that through faith in his blood, they would be removed from you. The guilt of them would be removed from you. And he received them. He absorbed them. And when he was buried, they were buried with him. And when he raised, you were raised with him in newness of life. Hope of everlasting life. This is the gospel we preach. I hope this is why you come and worship here at Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship. And all the scripture, the New Testament's written with the resurrection in mind. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he's writing to these that have received Jesus Christ as Lord. They are saying through their confession of faith that Jesus Christ died as the sin bearer and he raised from the dead and rules and reigns as the sovereign of heaven and earth. He is both Savior and Lord. And when we get into Ephesians chapter 1, which is what we're going to look at today, verses 15 through 23, keep in mind Paul's writing to these believers that have received this declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and Paul wants to impact them with this resurrection that they live in. What does it mean for them? Well, let's pray, and then I'll read these verses. Father in heaven, please grant us grace that we might hear your word, that we would believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. What does that mean for us? What does it mean that Christ is raised from the dead? How can we even comprehend it if your spirit does not work? So just as Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers, so we pray for ourselves today that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we could know you better, that we could comprehend something of what it means that a man was dead and raised from the dead. Give us understanding, we pray. And live, let us live in light of this resurrection, both this moment that we're hearing the message preached, but that it would have an impact in how we live every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I just think about it. Jesus was dead. No blood flowing through his veins. All brain activity had stopped. He was dead. And God made him alive. God made him alive. He is the risen Christ. Christ is risen from the dead. That's why we have Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 23. So let's listen. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You read that and you have to think there is something magnificent that Paul's talking about, and it's not an it. It's not like the Grand Canyon. It is better. He's talking about the person of Jesus Christ. And more than that, Paul is declaring to the church of Jesus Christ and to all who believe that we have Christ. He is ours and we are his.
Amen.
And what does this mean for us? And that's what I think Paul is getting at in this. He would have them to understand, and I want you to get it too, that of all the things you think you have or don't have in this life, if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. You have it all. And that's what Paul's writing to. He's writing to a unique people, a unique message to a unique people, if you remember. And his desire is to provide them with sound doctrine, that they would think right. And the only way to do right, you have to be able to think right. If your thinking's right, your actions will follow. He would have them, above all, to think right about who Jesus Christ is, their relationship with him. And in order to do this, in order to think right, he wisely prays, and we'll talk about it today, that they would receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation. In other words, that God would act on them, opening their mind and their hearts to understand who Jesus is and understand all that we have in him. Our minds are dull. By nature, we can't see the things of God. We can perceive that there must be a mighty creator. We can look at creation, Romans chapter 1 tells us, and see that there is one who is behind all of this. But for there to be a deep, rich understanding of who is Jesus Christ, just as our brother testified regarding Lee Strobel and his coming to faith in Jesus Christ, it came through one way. God gave him a spirit of wisdom and revelation. He opened his eyes that he might see the glorious truth about who Jesus is. For without the proper knowing of who Jesus is, there is no saving faith. And what is it that Paul tells us that one would know? They would know that Jesus Christ is Lord. For there to be saving faith, there must be the knowing that Jesus Christ rules over heaven and earth. A faith that believes that there was perhaps a man named Jesus, that perhaps he fulfilled some of these stories in the Bible, is not saving faith. The saving faith that is for the believers, that faith which says, I am under one who is Lord, who has bought me. He has bought me and he has released me from the guilt of my sin by becoming sin for me. And not only that, but he was buried taking my sins away. And in his resurrection from the dead, he made the strongest statement that he rules over heaven and earth, life and death. And he himself is our Lord. We put ourselves under him. We march to him. We follow after him. So Paul wants these believers to know that in Jesus Christ we have, and we've talked about it already, every spiritual blessing. Remember that? He said every spiritual blessing is ours. Not will be, is ours in Christ Jesus. That's what he spent verses 3 through 14 telling us about these things. Now he says, I want you to know him better. I want you to realize this. Know it. Intimately know him better. He wants us to have an understanding of the hope to which he's called us. It's a living hope. It's just not a hope that in the sweet by and by someday I'll go to heaven. It is the living hope that I live in eternity, in a sense, right now. An ever-present relationship with him now. And he wants us to also know, Paul would have us to know through these verses, what he's praying for these believers, the incomparably great power for us who believe. Most of us falter on that point. We are helpless. And instead of by faith reaching out to the only hope and power that we have to overcome the flesh and the world and the devil, we just resign ourselves to weakness. And Paul says, this is something I'm praying for. These things I'm praying for you. Well, let's talk about them. And Paul was so alive to them. He was so happy for these believers. His very first words, for this reason, for the reasons just mentioned in verses 3 through 14, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks. Ever since I heard that you had heard and believed this gospel, I've been rejoicing over you. I've been praying for you. I haven't stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul, I don't think that the most important part of this passage is the fact that Paul was praying for them, but I think that tells us something about how magnificent salvation was to the Apostle Paul. It wasn't just his own salvation. He rejoiced to see Christ Jesus, the Lord, was saving people all over the world, redeeming sinners from certain judgment. And he rejoiced and he says, now we are together in this, and because of that I pray for you. I haven't stopped giving thanks for you. When it's thanking God for another believer, it is praising him for his saving work. If I'm thanking God for you and the salvation that God has given, it is a praise to him and a glory to him. Look at your own family. Look at those around you today. Many of you are in the faith, and it's because Jesus Christ has displayed his rulership and his reigning over heaven and earth that he wins the hearts of sinners. And not just wins them, but gives them a new heart and a new mind, that they can know him and love him. And so Paul says, because this is true for you, I pray for you. I pray for you. I pray for you to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and know him better. I pray that your eyes would be enlightened to this hope that we have. I pray that you'll understand the incomparably great power that's ours. These are the fundamentals of Christianity, the fundamentals of your faith. That's what I pray for you. Paul was motivated, not in his own energy, but he's motivated because of the energy of Christ at work in him. He was motivated for the sake of the body of Jesus Christ to see Christians know Christ and understand we have him. You're going to focus on many things in your life. Many things capture your interest and your affections. Paul was the right kind of servant for the job. And I hope that I am too, because I want for each of you, just as Paul wanted for the Ephesians, I want for you to come to a point in your life where the only thing, when it comes down to it, all that really matters to you is knowing Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean your family will suffer necessarily, but to be occupied and consumed with being pleased with God in Christ Jesus. To be certain that in everything in your life, he is in complete control and you can trust him. That's what I hope for you. So many things vie for our affections and our attention. But I hope for you that you'll find the meat of life, the water of life, the meaning of life, the significance of life in Jesus Christ. Think of all the things that you pursue over and over and over, and how empty in the end they leave you. Paul is not praying that they would find some deep secret to unlock. He's saying, I want you to open the door of the treasury that's yours already and go in and start taking from it. Borrow from the treasury. Take from Christ. It's what he's done for you is yours. But most of us don't. We become very modest when it comes to taking the things that God has secured for us in the person of Jesus Christ. We're gluttons at the table, but we're finicky at the treasury. We should be gluttons in the treasury. We're not gluttons, because in the treasury, what Paul is saying in all these spiritual blessings is we have Christ. He is the spiritual blessing. He's not a means to an end. It's not like, Jesus, I thank you for loving me. Now give me. Let's make it give me grace. Give me love. Give me peace. Give me truth. He is the truth. He is the embodiment of the grace of God. He is the love of God on display. Give me Jesus. And so Paul knows that's what every believer needs. And he says to them, I pray that you receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you would know him better. That's what he wants for them, to know that they have Christ. Do you take hold of Christ for all he's worth? Have you? The answer probably is no. My answer is no. I don't take hold. I haven't taken hold of Christ for all he's worth. But here's the prayer. I pray that you'll receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you'll know him better. To know him is to love him. To know him is to walk humbly before him. To know him is to have the power to love one another. Paul does not get into the practical section of Ephesians where he teaches these believers how to live until he helps them understand there is no hint of living right if you don't see the one for whom you live. That is the note that Paul sounds in Ephesians 1:15 through 23. I love how Paul is aware of some things about these believers. He says, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord, he commends them for their faith in the Lord. Ever since I heard about your receiving your faith, your trusting in him, ever since I heard this good gossip, word is out. You have received Jesus Christ as Lord. There's a lot of people that have a lot of sentimentality when it comes to Jesus. And Jesus is a very nice fellow, and he's just a goof up like they are, and he hung out with sinners just like they do, and you know, he had his problems like everybody else, and well, he just kind of understands, I'm just a big goof up, and they're okay with that. Paul says, I rejoice because I hear of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you see that he is supreme, and you're not. I am energized by the fact that you have trusted in him, that you have declared him as Lord. The Bible is so clear. Jesus Christ must be Lord of your life. We believe salvation is by grace to those who believe. It's by grace through faith that you're saved, but you must know the truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul is writing to those believers, and he says to them, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. When you received Christ Jesus, did you receive him as Lord? You don't get around to receiving him as Lord. He is Lord. The moment you received him both as Savior and Lord. Maybe you didn't know that, but you know it now. Paul even commends them for their faith in the Lord Jesus, the Lord and Savior. And that's important. That's what thrilled Paul. It's like, I know that you haven't received a different Jesus other than the one we preached. We preached Jesus Christ as Lord. That's who you received. And it's evident. And he says this, because not only did he hear that they've received Jesus as Lord, but they have evidence of a true saving faith, not just with lip service of Jesus as Lord, but through their actions. Because he says this, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. See, there is no head knowledge absent of love for those that have true saving faith. You can't say you love God. The Bible tells us in 1 John, you can't say that you love God and walk around just with a pious spirit about you and an arrogance. Yeah, I love God. All you little peons, you don't understand things around here. I do. Worthless, unreligious, hateful people that you are. He's saying to them, you don't do that. You can't say you love God and hate your neighbor and be in the faith. And Paul's just underscoring that in this passage. I heard two evidences. Jesus Christ is Lord is your confession. And it's gossip. Word is out on the street that you love one another. Now, for the Ephesian church, this is really sad because it's good. But it's sad because it didn't last long for them. It's as though having a heart of commitment and being living for the glory of God is something that we have to continue to indulge ourselves in. That's why Paul prays the prayer. I pray you'll have a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you'll know him better. Otherwise, what's going to happen? You're going to grow cold. If you read Ephesians or Revelation, the church in Ephesus is in trouble. Their love has grown cold. Our love will grow cold. If you're not careful, your love will grow cold. For the Lord, for those around you, for your brothers and sisters, for your spouse. Paul heard of their love for one another. They loved each other without discrimination. We choose favorites. And that was part of the Ephesians' problem when we get into Revelation. They had chose favorites, and their favorite wasn't the Lord anymore. The worst thing can happen to us as a church is to begin playing favorites. Let me put it this way. To say begin would say it never happens. It happens here. I am not the Lord, but Jesus is. Let him search your heart. When Paul prays that prayer, I pray that you have a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you'll know him better. He doesn't just mean walk through the field of daisies and go, oh, isn't this wonderful? It's where a convicting word comes that shows you you're not who you think you are. It's a convicting word oftentimes that we see Jesus so clearly loving us without discrimination. He loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. And you look at how you love or don't love your brother or your sister, and the revelation is, I'm not loving like Jesus loves. You should be convicted. That is the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you would know him better. to be made aware of your shortcomings, of where you're falling short. And this is a hard word, but it's a good word. Paul's commending these Ephesians, but years later, 40 years later, they were anything but loving one another and loving the Lord. And this is not something that you can conjure up in yourself. But as Christ is seen, and as you recognize who Jesus is as Lord and what that means to you, the implications for your life, are you the most lovely person? Does God have to love you? Are you set apart from everyone else because you're just so special in the way that you behave and you're such a good person? Is that why He loves you? Because you earned it? Because you're different from everyone else? Does He love you because you're awesome? The truth of the matter is, He loves you in spite of your filth. Because we have been forgiven. We are forgiven. There is no condemnation. That is absolutely true. But we still sin. We still are unlovely at often. Our attitudes stink sometimes. And He loves us. I don't say the right things. I don't minister as I ought to. I don't reach out when I should. I'm quiet. I'm loud. I'm argumentative. I pout. I fuss. I complain. I love. It's all over the place. It's like this. And yet He loves me. And we are a church filled with people that are in the same boat, that have the same ups and downs. We have quirkiness about ourselves that only a fellow brother or sister could love. And Paul commends these believers because they love each other in this way. They love each other indiscriminately. And this is how believers must love each other. Indiscriminately. Without showing favoritism. One of the issues that James was addressing with the church, that he was with the believers he was writing to, and he was really ticked because he wasn't mad because they offended James. He was concerned for these believers because he said this: you get somebody coming into your church, into your meetings with fancy clothes, they have influence. You might be able to latch onto them and get something from them that'll help you. And you show favoritism to them. But a poor man comes in, you send him to the back. You put him on the back of the bus. You send him to the end of the counter. You put him in his place in a hurry. This must not be. But just for a moment, in the church in Ephesus and the surrounding area, when they had received Christ and they were so thrilled that once I was dead, now I'm alive. Once I was the scum of the earth, but now I'm a child of the King. Once I had no home, now I'm adopted by God. This is too good to be true. And they shared in this together because they realized Jesus saves sinners. And they're whooping it up in a way because they all recognize together, collectively, we're sinners. The only reason we're here today is because we were dead, now we're alive. We were under judgment, now we're under grace, under the blood of Jesus Christ, together. We're imperfect, we know that, but one day we'll be made whole, right in every way. That is that great day we look forward to. And if seeing Jesus prompted that in the Ephesian believers, and Paul was so concerned for them, he says, I pray that you receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you'll know him better. It's because within that treasury, within Christ himself, is power and glory and majesty and might that thrills the soul forever and ever and ever and ever and impacts the life now. Not just in how we live ourselves, but how we love one another. We must pray this prayer. We're going to stop. We're not going to get through this whole passage today. We'll just look at verses 15, what we've talked about, 15, 16, 17. And so you can think about this. What can you pray this week for me? Just what he says in verse 17. What can I pray for you? What will I pray for you? I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you would know him better. You know what that's going to mean for you as I pray for you and as you pray for me. It's going to mean there's going to be a word of conviction for you. It's going to mean that the rough edges are going to be exposed at some point in your life this week. But through it, you're going to have an understanding, a greater understanding of who is Jesus and what it means that you have him, that he forgives you, that he has mercy on you, that he gives grace to you, that he enfolds you and surrounds you and strengthens you and upholds you. And then you know him better. It's a revelation of him. As you discover the mercies of God are great in your life, that what salvation has meant for you, life and godliness and freedom from condemnation, it will affect the way you live with your family. It should affect the way you live with your family. It must affect the way you live with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors. I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard about your love for the saints, love for one another. Now I pray you'll have a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you'll know him better. That's a good prayer. That's an Easter prayer. That's a resurrection mindset. I hope that you'll pray that for yourself, because here's the closing thought. He's not asking you to discover a mystery. He's already told us in the first verses that we studied before that the mystery's been made known in the person of Jesus Christ. What more does he need to show? He has no more to reveal than Christ. But we don't see Jesus in his fullness. But he is fully Lord. And Paul is just saying he's praying for them that they would receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they'll know him better, that they'll discover what is already theirs. You read the rest of this passage this week and study a little bit, and you'll see that he's talking about things that that belong to them already. Peace. Do they need more peace? No. We already have peace with God. There can be no more peace, but what there can be is, grant me grace that I might have a fullness of this peace that passes all understanding, that I would take hold of it. Is it more love? I need more love of God. He's already given all his love in the person of Jesus Christ. Give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation that I can know this love better. Wisdom, understanding. What is it? Power to overcome. Give me more power. The power is right there. Let me receive it and apply it. Spirit of wisdom and revelation. We'll talk more about this, Lord willing, next week. I hope if you just think of one thing today, we have Jesus. Amen. And He is Lord. Do you know Him today? Do you know Him? What are the evidences? There's no evidence. And right now your heart is pricked. You must know Him. It's within your heart. You receive Him by faith. And you say, I thank You, Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins. I thank You for the salvation that You give. And it's all because You chose to do it. And you simply receive it by faith, trusting in Him who is risen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give praise to You today for the mighty works that You have shown in the person of Jesus Christ. That everything that we need for life and godliness is found in Him. That our inheritance is full and complete in Christ. The treasury is overflowing in Christ Jesus. Your love has been displayed and manifest perfectly in Him. Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we would know You better. And Lord, we know that that means something as You do it. You'll search our hearts. You'll see if there be a wicked way in us. You'll show us where we have fallen short, that we might grow up into the head, which is Christ Jesus, and look more like Him and sound like Him. You are filling Your body today with Your glorious presence, and You are filling the earth with Your glory through the church. Oh, give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation. Give us understanding and wisdom that we would know You better and be a people that glorify You. We praise You for the resurrection. We thank You that everything that we read in the New Testament has to do with, in light of this resurrected Christ. Make us different today for Your glory. In Jesus' name.